right. Well, good evening and welcome to the Wednesday evening service here on this post-election night. That's why there is so few people here tonight. Everyone is exhausted from staying up late at night and watching the election results come in, right? How many of you watched for more than just an hour last night? My hand's up. I watched quite a bit. All right, very good. You can put your hands down. How many of you would say I watched too much of election coverage last night? Raise your hand. That would be me. What was that?
The 1 minute too much.
Yeah, exactly. What a night, huh? And what a day we're still at today. We can still keep praying about these things, and we'll still pray. And I think, by the way, one of the things we ought to pray is that the Lord would keep back anybody who would want to act in any kind of a way that would be dishonest. Not that politicians would do that. I know they're all as honest and as pure as the driven snow, right? Both sides. Just completely honest people. We know better than that. But that's been my prayer from the beginning, that the Lord would not allow those who are dishonest to do what they would like to do. Certainly have been some things that make you question, kind of scratch your head and go, I'm not so sure about all of that. But let me keep some things in your mind and on your heart. Remember that no matter what happens in how the election turns out, remember this, that God is still in control. He is not surprised at all. He wasn't surprised last night at any of these things. He didn't go to sleep and then wake up this morning and surprised that it hadn't already been called for the Republicans, okay? That didn't happen. God understands these things and knows these things. God also knows if there are any shenanigans going on, or as Mr. Biden would like to say, malarkey. He knows if there's malarkey going on in the background. God knows those things. And God wants us to be faithful and recognize that we have a job to do. Please keep that in mind. We have a job to do. A couple of things I would point out to you as we begin. I'm going to take just a few moments to just say this to you. I don't think we should be as concerned or as surprised, maybe that's the word, as we sometimes are that you know, for instance, that the candidate that we would like more than another did not just sweep the field, okay? I don't think that we should be surprised. I want to remind you of this. Even no matter what happens, even if the conservative candidate were to win, I just want to remind you, it ought to trouble us that around half of the country has no problem whatsoever with two candidates who come out very clearly and just say, you know what, abortion ought to have less restrictions than it currently does. And the fact that half of America is willing to vote for somebody that is okay with killing babies real late term, that ought to trouble us. Not necessarily who wins or who loses, but it ought to show us, you know, something's wrong in our country. Something's wrong in our country. And then what troubles me more than national elections sometimes is to look at local elections. Last night I watched as in Arizona, the senator, I'm thinking his last name is Kelly, isn't it? The senator who won last night. And I remember his wife while we lived in Arizona, was a congresswoman, and she was shot. You remember that? And it was a terrible incident and all that. And I obviously you know, hated to see anything like that happen to anybody. But it just amazed me because I would live there and I kind of knew some of the things that family is, what they stand for and what they're like, and especially the husband. I like the wife better than the husband. And I thought, you know, it's amazing to me that Arizonans are that whatever, that they would elect that guy. But I want you to think about this for just a second. I want you to think about the fact that, you know, we as a church need to make sure that we are serious about the things of God, that we ought to be serious about things, that we ought to sell out for God 100%, because I can't change what my country does. I can't change the fact that, again, around half the people are okay with a candidate that thinks abortion ought to be just, you know, whatever. I can't change my country that way, but here's what I can do. I look in my own life and say, God, I want to be all that I should be as a Christian. Show me anything at all that I do, that I say, an attitude that I would have, anything, Lord, that would displease you, and I can turn from my own sin. That's number one. Number two, I want to show you a picture, okay? So the men, gentlemen in the sound booth have a picture ready, don't you? The picture that I sent to you, would you put that up here? And I'm going to move to the side so that those in the crowd hopefully will be able to see it. And here, I should probably use this microphone, huh? Here we go. And I'll use, well, I would have used that microphone. That picture right there was taken by my nephew, Brian, in Liberia, West Africa. And that picture was taken, to the best of my knowledge, in the last couple of days. And in Liberia, where Brian and his wife, Bev, are right now, they are ministering there, trying to get a church started and a radio station, Christian radio station, started there in Liberia. And Brian sent out this message today. He said, you know, maybe we ought to get our eyes off of the election and get our eyes back on the harvest. Amen. Because, you know, the fields are still white unto harvest, what the Bible says. And I want you to see that picture, and I want you to think about, listen, those are children in Liberia who, without somebody bringing the gospel to them, will grow up to be young men and young women who have no idea who Jesus Christ is, and they need to know so that they can be born again, so that they can be saved. And Liberia, as you know, is just one country. There are multitudes of other countries. Again, Brother Shergalis mentioned to us North Macedonia. North Macedonia, look it up, Google it. You probably don't know anything about North Macedonia, but it is a fairly new country just north of Greece. And as far as Brother Shergalis knows, there's no mission work going on there. Now, there might be that he's not aware of, but as far as he knows, nothing going on there. Those are just a couple of different places where, listen, there's work to be done. And regardless of who becomes president, regardless of who our senators and our Congress men and women are, there's a job to be done. And one of the things that troubles me, and I'm as guilty as the next person, is we spend so much time and energy and effort worried about things like the election and so little time concerned with people that are dying and on their way to hell. We spend more time praying for people that are Christians to stay out of heaven. In other words, when a Christian is on their deathbed, we pray like crazy, Lord, spare them, Lord, heal them, right? We do that. It's not a bad thing to do, by the way. But we spend more time doing that than we do praying to keep somebody out of hell. When was the last time we spent as much time praying for someone to stay out of hell as we did for my sister-in-law a few months back when she was on death's doorstep? And I'm glad you prayed, by the way. I'm glad God spared her life. I'm thankful. I love my sister-in-law very, very much, and I want her around for a lot more years. But I was convicted of that when that was going on. I spent a lot of time praying about that. How much time do I spend praying for people like those kids back there to stay out of hell? Let's remember, there's a job to do. Don't lose focus. Don't lose focus. There are seducing spirits right now that are roaming about trying to get God's people to get off focus and get so focused on other things that jobs like that go undone. Somebody ought to go and tell those young people and young people like them about the gospel. Maybe somebody from this group tonight ought to go to a place like Liberia. Maybe, let's just say, somebody from this group maybe ought to say, Lord, if you want me to go to Liberia, I'll go to Liberia. And I'll take the gospel to those people so that they can know who Jesus Christ is. We ought to keep our eyes on the prize, keep our focus. All right, thank you for letting me share that with you. And we'll spend some time in prayer tonight. I'll try not to waste a whole lot more time, all right? I know that wasn't a waste of time. But we have a few people that aren't feeling well tonight. Nobody new with COVID, praise the Lord for that, that I'm aware of, unless everybody's keeping it a secret, and I don't think they're keeping it a secret. So that's a blessing. We need to keep praying for one another. I think the ones that are out tonight because of sickness, it's just because, I'm not feeling exactly right, and I just want to be safe, which is, by the way, a wise thing to do, right? And or considering last Sunday, it's a wise thing to do, okay? Because I did that this last Sunday. Waka, waka, waka. All right. Brother Adrian is one of those tonight. He's just not feeling just perfect, and so wisely wanted to just take it easy and stay home to make sure it's nothing. So you be in prayer for him, and I'm sure everything will be fine, but we keep praying for him. But turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. That's where we need to turn. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, verses 18 to 31 is where we need to be for our scripture reading. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, verses 18 to 31. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse number 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And let's pray. Dear Lord, help us to not boast or glory in ourselves, but in you. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity tonight to be in church. Thank you for these, your people. Now, Lord, would you have your hand of blessing on this service for Jesus' sake? Lord, we put the election and the results of it in your hands. Lord, you know the things that are going on. You see behind the scenes. Not only do you see behind the scenes, you see the hearts of men. You can judge their intents. You can judge everything. Lord, we ask that you would help that truth would prevail, that justice and righteousness would prevail. Now, Lord, we as a nation, we admit before you, we don't deserve that. We've not been a nation of righteousness. Lord, we've promoted everything else around this world. And Lord, even we as Christians have not done right. Lord, we've not been what we should be. But Lord, we just ask for mercy, and we ask for it based on Jesus and his righteousness. Please, Lord, would you give us mercy? Now, Lord, we lay it at your feet. We're going to rejoice in you no matter what you decide to do. And Lord, we're also going to seek to keep our focus right. And we're going to seek to be Christ-like in all that goes on. So please help us with that. Guide and direct in the service tonight, and may Christ receive the glory that he deserves. In Jesus' name, amen. We want to turn in our Bibles to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter number 2. And the message tonight will be very simple, and hopefully it will be an encouragement to you. 1 Peter chapter number 2. We as God's people ought to be encouraged. We ought to be encouraged because we know that Jesus is in control and that his kingdom is coming. Let me, as you're turning to 1 Peter chapter number 2, let me find a verse that I heard on a message here just a little bit before I came to church this evening. I was listening to a message from Adrian Rogers, good preacher, somebody that I enjoy listening to, and he's in heaven now, but he mentioned 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15, where it says, "Which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords." And that's talking about Jesus. So we ought to be encouraged because Jesus is that blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords.
And he's coming someday, very, very soon. His kingdom is a reality, and it will come to this world. And we're looking forward to that time. So let's keep our eyes and our focus on the Lord Jesus. But hopefully this message will be an encouragement to you. And this message is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the title of it is Christ the Rock. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7, where it says, "Unto you therefore which believe, he, Jesus, is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." What I want you to notice in those verses is how it talks about Jesus being precious, certainly, but also that he is the stone that the builders disallowed. He's a stone of stumbling. He's a rock of offense. And I want to just preach to you some real simple points about Jesus being the rock. And he is. And that ought to encourage us tonight. And hopefully it will do that. What I want to do is I want to give you some comforting attributes of Jesus being the rock, but then also some fearful attributes of Jesus being the rock. We'll talk about those things. Let's pray, and then we'll get into it. Dear Lord, it is a blessing to be with your people, and I thank you for each one of them, and I pray that you would encourage each one of them tonight. Lord, with your word, help us to see Jesus for who he is, and to be thankful and to be joyful in him. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, very, very good. Brother Pritchett, would you do me a favor? Would you go outside and just see there is a car right there that just has the lights on? Just make sure that everything's okay in that, and that'd be great. I would appreciate that. All right, so in this chapter right here, we learn about Christ being the rock. Let's talk about the comforting attributes of Jesus Christ as the rock. What are some things that are comforting about that? Well, turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. Here's a wonderful thing about Christ being the rock. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11. Notice the Bible tells us there, "Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Now think about that. We were Gentiles, right? Now we're close to God because of Jesus Christ. Verse 14, "For he," Jesus, "is our peace, who hath made both one," in other words, Jews and Gentiles, "and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both," again, that's Jews and Gentiles, "unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both," again, Jews and Gentiles, "have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." Here's the wonderful, encouraging thing about Jesus being the rock. Here's one of the things. Number one, that he is the cornerstone, or the foundation stone, we might say, of the church. He is the foundation stone of the church. Now, that might be something that we know, we've heard that doctrinally said before, but I want you to understand the importance of that. The importance of that is this, that it really is all about him. And he is the one that set all of this up, what we have here. And what a blessing it is to read through that passage of Scripture and recognize that, you know, those of us who are not physical sons of Abraham, that before Jesus Christ came, we were aliens to this whole thing. If we wanted to have a relationship with God, there was a big process that we needed to go through to seek God. But because of Jesus Christ, we are made nigh. We're right there. Just like the Jews had access to God in the Old Testament, remember, the tabernacle was there among them where they could meet with God. Isn't that an amazing thing? The tabernacle of God was with them. Well, guess what? Now, because of Jesus Christ, it's the same for everybody. not just the Jews, but also the Gentiles. We are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And even more than that, let's go a step further than that. Not only is God nigh to everybody in the world, saved and lost. Right. Romans says that, right? All they have to do is confess with their mouth and call out on the name of the Lord and they're saved. Amazing. God's made it so easy for us. But here's the thing. Once we are born again, we're placed into the church. We're placed into an assembly of believers where, listen, there's all kinds of different nationalities and people who think different ways and people who act different ways and all the rest. And there are a lot of differences between us. And yet we are part of one body and it's all based on Jesus Christ as the foundation stone of the church. And that ought to be a comforting thing. Please remember, as you come to church, it's not about the pastor. Please remember that. It's not about me. Now, the truth of the matter is, human beings, we're funny, and we have a tendency to associate the person we can see with being the reason why we do something. For instance, in the Old Testament, it was all about God the Father leading them out of Egypt, but who did they look to? Moses. Now, Moses was just the mouthpiece for God. That was it. It wasn't Moses bringing them out. It was God bringing them out. But they saw Moses. Now, listen, in the church, it tends to be the same way. People love the church or hate the church or somewhere in between based on the pastor. But I want you to understand, it isn't about me. And if it ever is, then that's either my mistake or your mistake or both. It is really, it's supposed to be about Jesus Christ. He is the foundation stone. And by the way, that ought to bring us together. Amen. That ought to bring us together because it's all about Jesus. Even with our differences, even with the things that maybe we don't necessarily get along with necessarily in one way or another, Jesus Christ ought to be that which brings us together. So that's a comforting attribute. Let me give you another comforting attribute. Look at Exodus chapter 17. I have to be kind of quick with some of these things. I wish I had more time to take care of these things. But in Exodus chapter number 17 and verse 1, here's another comforting attribute of Jesus Christ being the rock. Exodus 17 and verse number 1. Notice this, and all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is it that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. They were thirsty. Verse 5. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river. Take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So the people are thirsty in the wilderness. God says, go over to that rock that's there and smite the rock and out will come water. And Moses did so and water came out and the people were able to drink. What an amazing miracle. Well, that was a miracle that had a purpose behind it. And the purpose behind it was all a picture of Jesus. Jesus being the rock that was smitten and out of him came water. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter number 7. John chapter number 7. And I realize, gentlemen, that I'm going out of order here, and I apologize for that. But John 7, verses 37 to 39. John 7, verses 37 to 39. Notice this passage of Scripture here. Jesus here is about to make a great prophetic statement, okay? In verse 37 of John 7, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So notice there that Jesus talked about the water that would come from him that would fill us, and it would be so filling that it would come out of us. And the Bible explains that to us and helps us to understand that that water is the Spirit of God. So as Jesus Christ is the rock that was smitten, the water coming out there is a picture of the Spirit. As Jesus Christ was smitten, guess what God did in this world? Something that we don't often think about, that after Jesus was smitten, because of his work, the Holy Spirit went into this world in an amazing way, in a new way. And again, we don't often think about that very, very much, but just study the words of Jesus in the book of John regarding the Spirit coming, the Comforter coming. He was talking definitely about the time of Pentecost, but what you find him mentioning is this. You find him mentioning that it was an amazing thing that the Spirit of God would come and that the Spirit of God would be sent into the world in a new way. Jesus said it was so amazing that it was expedient for the disciples that he would go away. Because if he didn't go away, the Spirit wouldn't come. So in other words, it's better to have the Spirit of God in this world than Jesus Christ in the flesh in this world. Wow. Now think about that. Do we celebrate Christmas? Yes. Should we celebrate Christmas? Yes. And by the way, when you celebrate Christmas, it should be about Jesus. It should be about Jesus. Shouldn't be about Santa Claus. Shouldn't be about anything else. Shouldn't be about presents, although those aren't bad. But it should be about Jesus. Now, by the way, you should never celebrate Christmas until after Thanksgiving. So I want to help you with that, okay? It should always be after. And maybe not in there. But anyway, that's my opinion. But listen, we should celebrate Christmas. But Jesus said that it was a bigger deal that the Spirit would come than that he would stay around in the flesh. Maybe we should celebrate Pentecost as much as we celebrate Christmas. That's something we haven't thought about much. I'm not advocating a new big holiday around the church or anything like that. What I am trying to get us to understand is this, that when we read about Jesus being that rock that was smitten, and when we read about that in Exodus, you understand that was a picture of a big thing. The Spirit of God is working in this world in an amazing way that we don't see. We saw that picture of that my nephew had put up on the internet of those young boys and girls in Liberia. And please understand that the Spirit of God is working on those boys and those girls, and he's working in an amazing way in these times that we're in. Not only that, but he's within you and me, and as we minister to others, he's helping us in that work. That is all part of Christ being the rock. It's a direct result of the fact that he was smitten. Now, look at John chapter 4. We were in John 7. Let's look at John 4 and verses 13 and 14. John 4, verses 13 and 14. Notice the scripture says, Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water, the water from that well, shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Jesus is the rock, and that's comforting because him being the rock is the rock that gives us the spiritual water of the Holy Spirit. And the spiritual water of the Holy Spirit, listen, satisfies us. When you have the Spirit of God, it satisfies you. And if you're not satisfied in this world, there's one of two possibilities. It's either you're not born again or you're not walking in the Spirit. But when you walk in the Spirit, you will be satisfied. He is enough. And then let's look at one more, 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, that was the other one about Jesus being the rock that was smitten. So we're talking about comforting attributes of Christ. First of all, he's the foundation of the church. Secondly, he is the source of the water that satisfies. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Let me point out to you, but with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. You know that it's possible for you to be in a group like this where the Spirit of God is able to use the Word of God in a powerful way and work on your heart, and yet it's possible that you could still not be born again? Yes. It's possible that you could be a longtime member of Madison Baptist Church and not be born again. Don't think it's enough just because you hear the Word of God and even that the Spirit of God works on your heart. That does not equal salvation. Salvation is what God does within us. And if you feel that working of God in your heart as you listen to the Word of God, then what you need to do is you need to humble yourself before God and call out in the name of the Lord. There's nothing magical, there's nothing difficult about being saved. There's not some magic formula that only the wisest of men can figure out. No. It's so simple, even a child can believe on Jesus Christ. But there is, listen, a humility that's needed. And if you've never humbled yourself before the living God, then you've never been born again. Because God says pride is an abomination. There's no way you can be saved while not humbling yourself before God. So the key is, listen, humble yourself before God and call out on Him and trust Him for that salvation. So those are the comforting attributes of Jesus being the rock. Let's look at the fearful attributes of Christ the rock. Look with me, if you would, at Romans chapter number 9. Romans 9 and verse 32. Romans 9 and verse 32. It says there, let's start with verse 31. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, Behold, I lay in Sion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. So that's something interesting. Keep in mind that there is a stumbling stone, and the Jews as a whole, the Jewish nation, the nation of Israel, as Jesus came, did not receive him. Why? Because he talked about and wanted them to receive righteousness, not by the works of the law, but rather by the hearing of faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, let's turn over there. While you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse 18, let's think about this now. This is a fearful attribute of Christ the rock, and it's him being a stumbling stone. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18. We talked about this already. We won't read through all of these verses, but notice as we read them for our scripture reading in the service, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Notice in verse number 21, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, a stumbling block. Now, we just read in Romans 9 that he was the stone of stumbling, right? He's a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks, foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So here's the fearful attribute of Jesus being the rock. He's also the stumbling stone. You and I think about Jesus, and we think, as 1 Peter tells us, he's precious. I mean, why wouldn't anyone and everyone want to receive Jesus? Have you ever thought about that when you witness to somebody? Man, if you could only know who Jesus is, I know you'd want him. It's incredible to be saved. It's wonderful to be born again. It's incredible to be a Christian and to know Jesus and to read his word and get a sense of who he is and have him speak your heart. Man, everybody would want that if they could understand it. But the truth of the matter is, it's the very person of Jesus that is a stumbling stone to many. And as we preach Christ, yes, there are some that say, I want what he's talking about. I want Jesus. But you know, there are others that say, I want nothing to do with that. Let's keep that in mind. Let me refer your mind back to the beginning of the service tonight, the picture that I showed. I've referenced it now in the message already. The picture of those little boys and girls in Liberia. Now think about this for just a minute. If we take the gospel to them, as my nephew is doing, are every one of those boys and girls going to receive Jesus? No. What about if we sit them down and find out some way to get them to sit and listen to what the Bible says about Jesus? Will all of them be saved and receive Jesus? Probably not. What if we entice them to really pay attention and really consider what the Bible says about Jesus? No. Listen, the truth of the matter is, even for dear boys and girls like those in that picture, Jesus Christ, for some of them, will be a stumbling block. Now, we still have to tell them. And the reason we ought to tell them is because God has told us to tell them. And the reason we ought to tell them is because wouldn't it be a shame to get someday to the judgment seat of Christ and for Him to say to us, listen, I allowed you to be born in the richest country in the history of the world. And I allowed you to be born in a situation where, or some of you weren't born here, but you were allowed to come here and live in a situation where you have so many opportunities to give the gospel out. What did you do to proclaim my word to the people in Liberia or wherever? Wouldn't it be a shame if we say, yeah, Lord, I frittered away the time. I wasted the money. But Lord, I sure enjoyed that latte from Starbucks. They're stepping on some of your toes. Or, if you're like me, it's the latte from Cool Beans, because it's better than Starbucks. But listen, all joking aside, wouldn't that be a shame if we wasted the time? But I want you to understand, it's still going to be a stumbling block to some, because that's who Jesus is. That's the fearful attribute. Is he the rock that's smitten that brings the water? Yes. Is he the rock that's the foundation of the church? Yes. He is precious to you and me. But the other side of that is, to some, he's the very reason they want nothing to do with Christianity. He is the reason. Wow. That's amazing. Look with me, if you would, at Daniel chapter number 2. Here's another fearful attribute of Jesus being the rock, or Christ the rock. Daniel chapter number 2. And I'll turn there quickly here. In Daniel chapter number 2, we'll look at verse 34. And you remember this passage of Scripture. We don't have time to go through all of it. We should actually start with verse 31 of Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 31. Notice it says, "Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image." This is the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw. "This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of gold, his breast and his arms of silver, and his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest," notice this verse, "till that a stone was cut out without hands," so that obviously means it was divine, "which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them, and the stone that was smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." Here's another fearful attribute of Christ being the rock. He's also that rock that comes and destroys the final part of the image of man's attempt to rule himself or to rule this world. When you look at that image that Nebuchadnezzar saw, it started out with a head of gold, right? And it worked its way down. Each time, not only did it get lower and closer to the ground, more base, but also it became less precious. Started with gold, silver, etc., etc. By the time it got down to the feet, it was iron and clay. And those were mixed together, and yet they don't mix real well. And so at the end, a big stone that was cut without hands, it's a divine working, comes and crushes it, sends it all to pieces, and that stone becomes a mountain. That is a picture of Jesus Christ. He is the rock that's cut out without hands. And someday soon, I believe, he's going to come to this earth, and listen, he's going to destroy the final world's kingdom. I don't know what that kingdom will be like. I have some ideas. I have some ideas that perhaps it will be a conglomeration of many of the European powers. Whether or not the United States of America is part of that, I do not know. It is interesting, by the way, that a couple of things. Number one, you don't seem to see the United States in prophecy very much, if at all. You might. There are some people who think that certain things are the United States. Okay, maybe, maybe not. But here's what's interesting. Even if we are, we really are a nation that's based off of Europe, aren't we? We're a European nation just on this side of the Atlantic. It's an amazing thing. We go into that all the time. But either way, it doesn't matter if it is a conglomeration of the European powers, if it's the European Union, I don't know. But somehow, that is the final power on this earth, and it's not a very good power, but it is the power on this earth. But Jesus is coming, and he will destroy that and set up his own kingdom. That's a fearful thing, because listen, the stone being cut out and coming to the earth doesn't handle that final world power very well. That final world power is destroyed. And that's a fearful thing. That's why in Psalm 2, let's turn over there real quick in Psalm 2. Psalm 2, where it says in verse 1, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." By the way, that's pretty much every world power today. Verse 4, "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king," that's Jesus, "upon my holy hill of Zion." Now notice verse 12, the last verse. Here's the summation of it all. "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." Here's the advice given to world powers. You had better make up with the Lord Jesus Christ while you're still here. Because there's coming a time when he's going to come and rule, and if you're on the wrong end of that, it will be bad for you. That's the fearful part of Jesus Christ being the rock. Let's look at one more. Matthew chapter number 21. This is a similar point to what we just read in Daniel chapter number 2. But Matthew 21. By the way, these things ought to encourage you. Because you will be able to say when Jesus comes again, if you're still around, number one, you'll be raptured. That's a blessed thing. But the other thing about that is you'll be able to say, hey, that's my king. That's my God. I'm on the winning side. That's a good thing. Matthew 21, look at verse number 44. And we should actually start with verse 43. I apologize. We need to give ourselves a little bit of a context here, and verse 42 talks about the stone of stumbling, or the stone that was rejected. Verse 43, "Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone," and he's speaking about himself, "shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." So here's the fearful part about Jesus being a stone. You have two choices with Jesus. And that is everybody. Nobody escapes this stone. Nobody. Not even you as a Christian. Here's our response to the stone. It's either we fall on him, and what does it say in verse 44? "Whosoever falleth on this," or "shall fall on this stone shall be broken." And you know what? When you fall on Jesus, you are broken. You're humbled. There's no other way to fall on him. You don't fall on him and retain your self-dignity and self-righteousness. It doesn't work that way. When we fall on him, we're broken, we're emptied of self. We call out in the name of the Lord, "O Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." It's either that or the stone falls on you. And what did Jesus say? "On whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." Wow. You have two choices, broken or powder. I'll take the broken, thank you very much. Because God also restores that, doesn't he? And in Christ, we're made whole once again. But if he falls on us, we're ground to powder. And that's what will happen with this world with Jesus. And so I want to encourage you with this. Think about this. We've been talking about missions. We've been talking about missionaries. By the way, it's looking good as far as our missions commitment for this next year. If you haven't turned in the card yet, do so. But maybe we might even be able to take on a missionary or two or three or whatever. We'll talk about that in the coming weeks. But what I want to say about that is this. When we send out missionaries, please understand, we're not sending out missionaries because, boy, if the heathen could only hear, all of them will get saved. No. That's not true. The heathen need to hear the gospel because Jesus said, go and preach the gospel to every creature. But as we present Christ, we're presenting him as this stone. And it's a beautiful thing, isn't it? Boy, when you look at Christ smitten, he pours out water. That's the Holy Spirit. It gives joy and refreshing, and it satisfies you, like Jesus said to the woman at the well. And also, he's the stone that is the cornerstone of the church. You become part of God's people. What a beautiful thing that is. He draws us nigh and gives us access to the Father. We're all made one in him. Boy, it's an amazing thing. But there's a flip side of it, too. When we present that, we're also presenting, and if you reject him, it's going to end bad for you. And especially now that you've heard the truth. Now you're really going to be judged on that. And we still need to tell him. But we're presenting the two-sided truth of Jesus Christ being the rock. The good thing is for you and me, if you've believed on him, it's all the comforting side. So let's be encouraged with that tonight. Remember, it has nothing to do with politics. It's not based on Republican, Democrat, Independent, or anything else. It's based on Jesus Christ. Let's pray, and I would like to have just a short time of invitation with you before we go, okay? Dear Lord, it is a blessing to be with your people, and it is a blessing to look at who Jesus is. Now, Lord, I pray, would you help us all, every single one of us, to look at our own lives and to judge rightfully whether or not we have responded correctly to Jesus Christ being the rock. Lord, I pray, would you show us if there's anybody here that has not believed on Jesus Christ, humbled themselves, and called on the name of the Lord, I pray that you'd cause them to see that and to humble themselves tonight. Now, Lord, as well, would you help us to be faithful to present the gospel to those around us, not so that we can make sure that everybody gets saved. Lord, we understand that we can't force that on people. But we do have to present it to everybody. They need to hear. And Lord, they need to hear because you deserve that everyone would hear about you, who you are, and what you've done. You deserve the glory. And I pray that you'd help us with that, dear Lord. I know that you can. I ask that you would. In Jesus' name, amen.